turn tonight to the book of Amos, chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, and we're going to read this chapter together. You follow along, please, as I read. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath, the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house. And they shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Your horses run upon the rock, or shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of nothing, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. And may the Lord bless to us the ministry of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we've read a portion of your word, a portion that is often overlooked by your people, but yet it has a message, a genuine message for us in our day. And we ask thee, our Father, that thou wilt awaken us to the hour in which we live, in order that we may be light and salt in our generation. May we be like David, of whom it is written, he served his generation by the will of God. Grant that that may be true of us, to the end that we shall glorify thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgivings. Amen. The question is often asked regarding history, and the question is, does history repeat itself? How would you answer that question? To answer that question scripturally, we must say yes. History does repeat itself, for the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The scripture says, at another place, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, history does repeat itself. Hegel, the philosopher, said, what we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. Now, there's an expression here in the opening of this sixth chapter that is oft repeated. I've heard it a number of times in my lifetime. People are at ease in Zion. They are at ease in Zion. And the scripture here says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And this is a woe that is pronounced upon those who are indifferent while in a place of privilege. It is possible to be in a place of privilege, and Israel was, and to be indifferent toward the things that are most important. And the things that are most important are the things concerning our relationship to God and concerning our life here in the midst of men and women. For a life that is lived in the midst of men and women is to be lived for the glory of God, as it was in the days of Amos. It is true today. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. If you take the word Zion and take a Strong's Concordance or a Young's or a Concordance, period, and you examine the verses that are wherein Zion is mentioned and the blessings connected with Zion in the Word of God, and then turn to this passage and read, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. It's a tremendous contrast. Amos prophesied during a day of prosperity in Israel. Amos himself was from Judah. He was from the southern kingdom. He lived about 14 miles below Jerusalem. He was part of the southern kingdom, but his prophecy deals primarily with the northern kingdom, whose capital was at Samaria. And when we think of the time in which Amos lived, the time of prosperity, and the way in which the judges and the men who sat in the gate legislated in those days, for it's outlined here, it reminds us of our day today. Our legislatures, our legislators are living as though there is no tomorrow. They make rules and laws that line their own pockets. They have no respect for the poor. They talk about a social conscience, but they have no social conscience. And they have no respect to the people who put them in office and those that they are to represent. And this is how it was in Israel during the days of Amos. And the woe here, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, is really a woe that is pronounced upon the godless leaders of Samaria to the north. Now, Amos 6 begins with this woe, and it's to those in Zion, to those in the south. However, the reason we have this ease in Zion is because the people in that day were given over to a heartless ritual and a worship that they blindly followed and they thought would satisfy God. But there was no heart in it. And heartless worship, whether it's in the days of Amos or whether it's in our day, it will be rejected by God. For God says, I am the Lord, I change not. God is not interested in heartless worship. God is not interested in the mere words that come out of people's lips that sound good. He is interested in a life that is yielded to Him and whose worship is genuine. You see, while this is expressed toward those in the south, at ease in Zion, it is equally applicable to those in Samaria, in the northern kingdom. For you'll notice, he speaks to them also in that first verse. They trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations. You see,
nature wondrously endowed Samaria. Samaria was situated in Mount Gerizim, and it was in a fortified place. It was hard for the enemy to really get at Samaria. And the northern kingdom was the stronger of the two, even though the kingdom of Judah lasted longer. And the reason that the kingdom of Judah lasted longer was because of the godly kings that Judah had on a whole. And Samaria, the kings of Israel, were all ungodly. It took a 3-year siege for the Assyrians to capture Samaria. It took them 3 years to do it. And if you want the verse for that, it's in 2 Kings 17, verses 5 and 6. So when the fall really came, it took 3 years. And when it takes such a long time, you see, someone has a tendency to just sit back and say, it'll never happen. We're able to hold out longer than they're able to hold out. But it came for the prophet said it would. Now, Israel is called in that first verse the chief of the nations. And it's amazing the cities that are called here in regards to Israel. For he says in verse 2, pass ye to Calna. Who is Calna? Then he says, pass, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. And then from thence go to Gaza the Philistines. Here we have three interesting cities. For anyone who has studied the Old Testament, Calneh was built by Nimrod. Nimrod the rebel. In Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod, who opposed God, and God came down to see the city and the tower that the children of men built, you remember. It was a great city. There was Calneh. Then there's Hamath. Hamath was the chief city of the Syrians. And you move on to Gath, the chief city of the Philistines. Now why are they mentioned here? They were cities that are pointed out by Amos. These cities couldn't ward off the enemy. They were not able to. Now, if they experienced the judgment of God for their heathen ways, how can guilty Judah and Israel at Samaria escape? That's the question. And as we try to bring it home to ourselves tonight, if Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't escape, how will America escape? We have more knowledge than Sodom and Gomorrah had. Sodom and Gomorrah only had one man that we know of that prayed for that city. It was Abraham. And when we think of ourselves as a nation, and when we think of the decisions that are made economically and other ways, it makes you wonder if you have a heart for this nation of ours, which way can we go? And God says to Samaria, look at yourselves and see how favored you are. I have said, God speaking, you are the chief of the nations. Why? Why, because I put you that way. God in his sovereignty, he made Israel the chief of the nations. Now, being the chief of the nations, how did Israel respond to the favor and the blessing of God? Living in America with all our prosperity, are we at ease in Zion? How do we respond? I just finished reading The Life of David Livingstone. It took me a long time to read that thick book, but it was a delight. What a man of God he was. What he faced. If David Livingstone were to listen to the philosophers of the day in the church, and the psychologists in the church that we have today trying to tell people how to order their lives and how their lives should be ordered, he would have never opened up Africa. Never. He would have been sitting back in England with his family. But that's not the way it was. David Livingstone is a man who got his directions from the Lord. You see, Samaria sought to avoid the judgment of God by putting it afar off. Did you know that? Did you notice that? Verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause a seat of violence to come near. In other words, I know things are bad, but it isn't going to get bad. We're going to get through this. Put far away the evil day as though it could never happen. You see, the Word of God teaches us that when men disregard the day of God's reckoning, they always feel that they can indulge themselves in all manner of wickedness. Israel did. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, if not the wisdom book of the Old Testament. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because it isn't executed speedily. The delays in our court systems. The appeal system that we have. Protecting the guilty. It doesn't matter for the innocent, you know. And the heart of the children of men is set in them to do all manner of wickedness. This is what happened in Israel. And this is what happens. Now I want you to notice how their heart was set to do wickedness. Look at the luxury and the sin that is outlined by God. No matter where man is, if he hasn't learned the revelation that God gives us of himself, that he is omnipotent and omniscient, he knows all things. There isn't a thing that is ever hidden before God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Our Lord in the New Testament says, the things that you've spoken in secret are going to be spoken from the housetop. And God would call his people to walk uprightly, to live lives that are transparent to himself. Live open before the Lord. The first thing we notice concerning the unjust judges, it says in verse 3, ye that put away the evil day and cause a seed of violence to come near. Violence was seen in setting up unjust judges in judgment. One of the biggest jokes, I think, in this country today is to have the president nominate a man for the Supreme Court and have fellows like Ted Kennedy question him relative to judgment. I think it's asinine when you think it over. Or a man like Biden, men who have been proven to be liars, and they sit and want to know how a man is going to judge a case before he ever hears it. This is what was taking place in Israel. And when I read this passage, I cry out in my own soul, does history repeat itself? It certainly does. They were harsh in judging others, but they were very soft and indulgent and licentious in themselves. How do I know? Well, verse 4 tells us they were lying upon beds of ivory. In other words, They were living at ease. To have a bed of ivory was something that was exceedingly expensive. In other words, they were living high. And then it says they stretched themselves upon couches, and while they were doing that, they feasted to their heart's content upon the choicest and the fattest of meat. For the word of God tells us there in the fourth verse that they ate the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. In other words, you get the best meat from an animal that has been placed in a stall for a while before he is butchered. You see, their songs even were mere idle songs. He says of them in verse 5 that they chant the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. In other words, their songs were idle songs. The drunkard is known by his song. Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm concerning the death of the Savior. It says of him, I became the song of the drunkards. And the drunkard is known by his song. But in verse 5, we read that they devised instruments of music for their special occasions and for their feastings. They did it. You see, they paralleled the genius of David, the master musician of Israel. What a musician he was. You see, David's ability was directed toward the praise of God. But these men, their abilities were employed to celebrate their very revelings. How distasteful to God. David honored God with his music. But these dishonored both God and man. They dishonored God by what they said. They dishonored man and their brethren by what they did. Like the Pharisee of Luke 18, who went up to the temple to pray. And when he saw the publican, he said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like that publican. And as he lifted his eyes to heaven and he prayed into his own little debased circle, he drew God by name. And he degraded God by what he said. And here, they're going through a vain activity as they feast and lie upon their couches of ivory. And you'll notice what it says concerning their drinking. In verse 6, they drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. In other words, people who drink wine usually have a regular glass or a cup that they use to drink. But they weren't satisfied with a glass of wine. They drank it out of a bowl. They drank wine out of bowls. And then it also adds that they anointed themselves with the most costly of oils, the most costly perfumes. But they had no time for mourning or repentance before God. The end of verse 6. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Judah. Repentance was far off from their minds. They are bent on having their own way. Here is a people, of all the people of the earth, who could claim we know the God who created, the God who redeemed from Egypt, the God who speaks and who brings to pass. They're the only people who could say that, and they lived just the opposite. No time for repentance before God. No mourning. No weeping over the affliction that God had brought upon them. That means that the captivity is again prophesied. when you go through the prophecy of Isaiah, especially chapters like 10 and chapter 8 and other chapters like that, and we see the activity of God's people in relation to the nations round about that he's going to take them into captivity. Here, the prophecy of Amos is rather vivid. He says, those who were first in prominence and sin will be the first in punishment and in captivity. For he says that in verse 7, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. The people in preeminence are the first to go. In other words, what God is saying to the prophet is this, going in the first deportation will make their shame more conspicuous, for they led lives that dishonored the Lord. But you see the picture here that Amos shows. God says in chapter 4, verse 2, that he hates the posterity of Jacob. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 7, the Lord swears by himself. But here it refers to God himself as the object of Israel's excellency. And God now says, as he swears by himself in verse 8, that they will be delivered into the hands of their enemies because of their pride and because of their arrogance. What was wrong? They were glorying in one another and not glorying in the Lord. Jeremiah says in chapter 9, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his might. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me, saith the Lord. And that is quoted by Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church. And he says to them, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's so easy to be taken up with human beings and forget about the Lord of glory. They were not glorying in the Lord. Now, they're going to be delivered according to God. God has sworn by himself. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us, God, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. For men swear by the greater. So when you go to court, they ask you to put your hand on the Bible. You see, we swear by the greater. But who is greater than God? God is peerless in his person. So he swears by himself. In other words, it is the use of an expression and an act to show the deliberate will of God in making it known. And what does he swear by here? And what does he say? He gives us a picture of the plague. How serious it is going to be when Israel goes into captivity. For verses 9 and 10 give us a picture of the plague that usually follows war. Now it was luxury, licentiousness, and indifference. That's what they had now when Amos prophesied. But then, and it's coming, Amos said, it's coming. Then it will be fear. It will be stark tragedy. It will be universal death. Verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. One of the things that Israel forbade, that was cremation. Passing through the fire. For you get that back in Amos chapter 2. You see it. And verse 1, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But now, in order that they couldn't dig graves rapidly enough to bury the dead. They had to burn them. They were burned. You see, verse 10 speaks of punishment will so work fear and despair in all of them that they will refrain even from the mention of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord Jehovah was sacred to the Israelites. He thought of the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the mention of the name of the Lord was a sacred thing. And it tells us they will not make mention of the name of the Lord, the end of verse 10. And to not make mention of the name of the Lord means that their hearts are still farther and farther away from God. Now their false pretense and their false confidence will surely bring fear. In verse 12, as surely as oxen are used to plow, they cannot expect the favor of the Lord. What a statement. He says, ye have turned judgment into gall, the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Hemlock was that poison that Socrates took when he committed suicide. And God says, this is what Israel did to the righteousness of God. It was so perverted. So what is left? He speaks of a fierce nation that will be God's rod of chastisement for Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? The prophet began the chapter with a pronouncement of woe. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. He concludes the chapter with the execution of that woe. The captivity that's going to come upon the house of Israel by another nation. God is in control of the nations. As we learned on Wednesday night, that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And as God is in control of the nations, He moves the nations whithersoever He will, to accomplish His purposes. God had to spank Israel many times, and the nation of Israel is the object lesson of God for the world. So says the Old Testament. They are the world's object lesson. Israel was spanked in the land in the days of the judges. They were in the land, but God had to spank them in the land. Then after David and Solomon and the number of kings in Judah and Samaria, God took both Judah and Samaria out of the land and He spanked them again by the Assyrian and by the Babylonians. And then they came back into the land and they were there when our Lord was here on earth. But following the rejection of the Savior, He sent them all over the world. He dispersed them worldwide. And they've been spanked ever since. For one purpose. To bring them back. To bring them back. To bring them back to repentance. And one day, Israel is going to repent. They're going to repent. And that day when Israel repents, God is going to pour out His blessings upon Israel in a most remarkable way. Romans chapter 11 tells us very vividly that God is able to graft them in again. Now we want to go back to where we started. Does history repeat itself. Yes, history does. Just as Israel was resting in a heartless, self-satisfied, humanistic worship of God without any heart, meaning, and without any real, true worship that honors the Lord, as we see in our text, the church today, as a whole, Christendom, has been lulled asleep in a religion that is heartless. The call for genuine repentance is not heard, and it's very seldom heard. And just as Israel as a nation was judged by God, we're going to be judged by God, for the Word of God says that judgment begins where? At the house of God. When I look over this, these chapters, I cannot help but think of the situation that we find in a lot of churches today. And I don't mean to be judgmental, but when you find people today who can talk about everything but the things that are important, something's wrong. When you sit with preachers and they can talk about baseball and football and the weather, and when you start to talk about the things of God, they're awfully busy then. They have to run. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. This is what it was like in the days of Amos when he prophesied against the northern kingdom of Israel. When we have senators and legislators in Washington or in Raleigh, and you ask them a straight question, and they go all around Pat Murphy's barn to give you an answer and haven't told you anything, what do we have? We have perverted judgment. Does history repeat itself? It certainly does. It certainly does. What do we need? We need revival. And the only way revival will come is when God's people repent of their evil. I'd like to turn to the 9th chapter of Daniel for a moment. Daniel chapter 9. Someday I'm going to preach through the book of Daniel without going into prophetic messages, and go through the book of Daniel in a way that would deal with the ethics of the people of God. Daniel chapter 9, and I'm not going to be long. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, he was studying Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah chapter 25. And Daniel took the word of God seriously. And it says in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, to all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have transgressed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against thee. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words. You see, that's a great statement. God keeps his word. He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our king, or against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And when you read this passage and go through the whole of the prayer of Daniel, Daniel put himself as one with the nation, one with the people, and he's interceding for the people. May God make us intercessors in a day of ungodliness nationally. And as a nation is, a lot of times it enters into the corporate activities, even the religious life of God's people. May God make us salt and light. Amos was, and we can be too. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and with it search our hearts. May we take these seriously when we read, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. It's so easy to sit back. It's so easy to become slack in spiritual things. It's so easy to do our own thing. It is so easy to go through